Exodus chapter number 16. Exodus chapter number 16. As we look at the word tonight, have you ever felt like God really didn't know what he was doing? Anybody ever felt like you really didn't know what God was doing? You didn't tell him that. He knew it anyway, Tim. Yeah. You know what? Isn't that really what we're saying when we murmur? Aren't we really saying, God, you don't know what you're doing? Because I don't like what's happening right now in my life. Every step the Israelites took was now leading them further away from the inhabited countries and conducting them deeper into the land of desolation and death. That's how one person put it. They're moving further and further away where there is nobody but God. That's it. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1, and they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For we have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Isn't it interesting what we say when we start griping? This sentence doesn't even make sense. If you wanted God to kill you before and now you're concerned that God might kill you, that doesn't make any sense. If you wanted him to kill you and you think he's going to starve you to death, well, he's going to accommodate what you wanted. Oh, you wanted to die in Egypt. Oh, what's the difference in Egypt and the wilderness? You know, it's kind of like Elijah running from Jezebel because she's going to kill him. And then he sits down under a tree and says, God, I wish you'd kill me. Well, you could go back to where you came from. She'll take care of that. Jezebel would like to do it, you know. But when we get that way, it's like, we can't even see. And when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, we don't know what their diet was like in Egypt. But everything else we know about how the Egyptians treated them, do you think they treated them well? No. So this in itself is probably an exaggeration of it. That's what happens when we start complaining. We miss the blessings and we concentrate on what we don't like. So as we look at this chapter tonight, we must allow God to be God. He's going to be anyway. But sometimes we don't like it. And you be his faithful follower. That's what God really wants for us. And what he wanted from the Israelites is just do what I've told you to do. I know exactly what I'm doing. By the way, God had already told them that they were going to worship in Sinai, and they're not there yet. Therefore, they're not going to die. God also promised them that they would be in the promised land, and they're not there yet. Pastor Schretz said many, many times over the years, when we have faith in what God's word says, that's all we need. We place, it's not some mystical thing out there. God said, you're going to go to Sinai and you're going to worship there. You're going to go into the land of promise. That's all they needed. But they weren't trusted in that. They weren't allowing the process to unfold. So tonight, let's look first off at the murmuring. Not only do we see it here in verses 1 through 3, and verse 8 tells us, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses said, you're voicing it to me. You're acting like I brought you out into this wilderness. This is not really you complaining against me. You're really complaining against God. That's the problem. The word murmur means to grumble or complain. You don't have to say anything, by the way, to be a murmurer. You can do it under your breath. Matter of fact, the Greek word when you see murmuring in the New Testament, that it literally means a grumbling under your breath. So you don't have to say it. You can just have it internally in what's happening. Dr. McIntosh says, 10,000 mercies are forgotten in the presence of a single trifling privation. And then how we get all the blessings of God and they go away when one little thing doesn't go our way. Nothing is more dishonoring to God than the manifestation of a complaining spirit on the part of those that belong to Him. Matter of fact, it's interesting, in Romans chapter 1 in verse 21, and we recognize Romans 1 as that process of people of God eventually turning them over to reprobation. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. We understand that. We're like, okay, these people knew who God was. They purposely rejected God. They don't want anything to do with God. Neither were thankful. Wow. And then what is the rest of the verse? But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The heart that ceases to retain a thankful sense of God's goodness will speedily become dark. It's a powerful statement. As you search the Old Testament, by the way, you'll find thousands of people killed in multiple incidences for complaining. Thousands. In some cases, multiplied thousands in one incident, and they were complaining against God. This is something that these people do really, really well. And God continued to demonstrate to them how wonderful He was to them. And even this, God's response, when we look at God's response here, it's phenomenal how God responds to them. What of God's goodness have you forgotten by complaining? What have you missed that He's really been good to you about that you realize they're only 3 days removed from the Red Sea. Only 3 days removed from that. They're only a little while removed from the 70 palm trees and the wells of water. They're only a little bit removed from the bitter waters that God had a tree put down in and it's sweet. They're only a month and a half removed where God devastated Egypt and let them go free. It's amazing. Well, we see number two in this text, not only do we have the murmuring, but we have the manna, which is God's answer to the things that's going on. God, we're hungry. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. I love how God says, they're griping about His provision, and He says, you know what, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be good to you again. I'm going to give you bread from heaven. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day there shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At evening then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for He that heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that we murmur against us? Look at verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Look at verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now in this chapter, we get a lot of information about this manna. Let's look at a couple of things. Remember when we see the portrayal. God gives us a description of it. In other passages in the Word of God, He gives us a description as well. In Psalm 78 and verse 25, it says, Man did eat angels' food, and He sent them meat to the full. So this is bread from heaven. Psalm 78 calls it angels' food. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. It was an herb. It had a rise into it, referring to its color. It could have been sticky. Most people believe that it was a drier than that particular thing. Numbers 11 and verse 8 says, And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in meals and beat it into mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. Okay, so in this passage, we get the idea that it's like a wafer made with honey. It has a fresh oil taste to it. All those things, God's given us the description of it. They were to gather an omer a day per person. That's probably, and it's really hard to nail this down, but somewhere between 2 to 3 quarts. Some believe it could weigh as much as 2 pounds a person, right? And that doesn't sound like a lot when it's beaten down into stuff. It wouldn't have been a ton until you start thinking about 2 to 3 million at 2 pounds a piece. It does equal several tons, by the way. I mean, that's a lot of food. And by the way, God did it for them 40 years. 40 years. He kept providing, kept providing, kept providing, kept providing. There is, this is interesting to study in, there is a plant called a tarmeshk plant. I'm not sure I'm saying that right, but that's as close as we can get. And it's actually, they call it tarmeshk manna. And it produces a manna-like substance that you can actually eat in the wilderness in that particular region. It's a natural tree. It drops from its limbs a substance, and that substance on rocks or ground or whatever forms this little piece of something that you can walk up and eat. And some have said, well, you know, this was probably just this tree producing that. There's a couple of things about that. One, it only produces for a couple of months a year. And two, do you know how many trees there had been in the wilderness to produce enough manna for 2 to 3 million people to eat? That's a whole lot of trees, all right, in a wilderness, right? It's like, oh boy. So this probably was not the case. But it's kind of interesting that God took something that was already created in the desert and used it to teach them some lesson. But we see, number two, the provision. God said, look, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to put the meal there for you. I'm also going to provide you meat. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. God would provide for them, and it would be more proof of who He was, who He is. God said, look, I'm going to do this for you so that you'll know I'm God. There's going to be this frost on the ground, and when it dries, there's going to be this little cake, and you got to go collect it. And if you'll collect it, it'll provide for you. And by the way, there's going to be plenty enough for everyone, and if what you don't collect, it's going to disappear when the sun comes out. The sixth day, you're going to need to gather double that, because on the seventh day, it's not going to be there. And God gives all kinds of instructions for them. Amazing how this whole thing falls out. It's amazing that there's actually a hoarfrost, as God calls it, or a dew on the ground continuously. It's there 6 days a week for 40 years. You would think somewhere in the process there would be an interruption in that. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7 says, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. You know, by the way, the word manna means what is it? That's what they called it. What is it? So, because they didn't know what it was, that's why they called it that. And you may think, boy, that would get really, really tired of eating manna for 40 years. Well, a couple of things about that. One, they weren't supposed to eat it for 40 years. They should have been in the land of promise long before that, enjoying the land filled with milk and honey. They disobeyed God, so they weren't supposed to eat it for 40 years. By the way, don't blame God for your mistakes. Don't say God's not blessing when you're the one who made choices. All right, so be careful about that, number one. Number two, you know, manna seems awful good when you don't have anything else to eat. You may choose not to eat something until you don't have anything, and I want to tell you, boy, when you don't have anything, that stuff becomes really, really good. One of my favorite things growing up was hoe cake. It's poor man's bread. They literally could cook it on a shovel or a hoe. Hoe cake. It's made out of flour and water. That's it. That's all it is. It is delicious when it's fried over open fire. Put some jelly on it. It's great. I'm not allowed to have hoe cake or that kind of jelly, so what's the point? Nevertheless, it's really, really good stuff. And I love to eat it. You know, my daddy actually ate hoe cake because that's all he had to eat. That was it. So it's interesting, the perspective of things, but God was providing for them. Our thankfulness will depend on our perspective. How do you view God's provision for you? Well, I'm really getting tired of this bread. This, what is it? Okay, what if you don't have anything? You know? I complained that I had no shoes till I met a man who had no feet. That it all of a sudden changes everything. And that's exactly what Israel is having to learn. But number three, as we think about this manna, the manna was given as a proving. God actually tells Moses this. He says, I'm going to have them gathered every day. I don't want to have it well in advance. I want them to gather it every day because I want to see, will they obey me? Can they do what I say for them? By the way, they didn't. Look at verse 20 real quick in this chapter. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. God said, whatever's left over in the day, get rid of it. They didn't do it. The next morning, there's worms there. It's stinking up the camp, and Moses is like, how many times do I have to tell you? Look at verse 27 and 28. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. What do you know? And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Didn't I tell you this was going to be the way it was? The Bible says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Simply put, you want to love God? Do what he says. God gave very simple things here. I want you to get up in the morning, gather enough for what you need for the family. You're going to do that 6 days. On the sixth day, you're going to gather double. On the seventh day, you're not going to gather at all. Whatever's left over at night, get rid of it. That's it. Obedience demonstrates love. So how much do you love the Lord? How obedient are you? That will really tell us the deal. But there was a purpose in this manna. God said in verse 7, and in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Yeah, well, Pastor, what does that mean, the glory of the Lord? I'm not totally sure what all it means, but I can tell you, can you imagine what it would have looked like in the morning for there to be enough bread on the ground to feed 2 to 3 million people? That would have been quite a sight to walk out there and there's an abundance of bread. You say, well, was it really a bread? Well, that's basically what it was. It was like a wafer. A wafer cooked with oil and honey. That doesn't sound too bad. And if you're really hungry, it sounds really good. Really, really good, you know. God's purpose, he was trying to show them who he was. He continuously says that. By the way, again, as we work through this book and as we get into Leviticus and some of those, as we compare Leviticus passages with the tabernacle and some of the things that we'll get to in the book of Exodus, there's some great text of scripture coming. But God over and over says, there's one chapter, if you go through and just highlight the words, over and over and over, God says, I want you to do this, for I am the Lord your God. Do this, for I am the Lord your God. 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 For I am the Lord. He literally says that over and over and over again in that passage. He's trying to tell them, I'm your God. I'm trying to tell you who I am. Amazing what our God does for us. When we rest in his plan, then we get to see a display of him that we would not have normally seen. Can you rest in him? Can you be okay with your apartment burning to the ground if it draws you closer to the Lord? That's what Matt's saying. I'm okay with that. I couldn't have drawn this relationship that I now have with God, I couldn't have got it unless our apartment had burned to the ground. Okay, you know what? God knows that. That's why sometimes he burns your apartment to the ground. Because he loves you enough to want to get your attention. Powerful thoughts, I think. But number three, we see the meat. Look at verses 11 through 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, in evening ye shall eat flesh, in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. There it is again. You'll know that I'm the Lord your God. And it came to pass that in the evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. So God brought birds right to them. It's interesting. And again, we don't know if this was a supernatural act. It obviously had to be somewhat supernatural to feed that many people. But it's interesting, in some of those parts of the areas, there's migrations of birds. Quails are one of them, and they literally get to certain points in the desert and they are so exhausted, they just, the whole flock of them just sits down and you can walk up and grab them. They're so tired. Did God do that here? He certainly could have, but he provides for them meat. God's response to their complaining was to graciously provide their needs. Amazing that he did that for them. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" God was just pouring out his goodness to Israel. What has God graciously provided for you? What have you thanked him for recently? A lot is happening that God can do for us. But we see, number four, the method. What did God want them to do? If God was going to provide for them, couldn't he have put it in a bucket in the tent? I mean, he could have. We talked a little bit Sunday morning. We've talked a number of services. God's not going to do what you can do. He wants you to do your part. He'll do the supernatural if we'll do our part. So he wanted them to get out there and work a little bit. By the way, he that doesn't work doesn't eat. Right? Now, it's very interesting. I don't have time tonight for this, but one particular author that I was reading this week listed 12 things that manna and the Word of God compare to each other. It's a really, really interesting study. But it's absolutely true that there's a number of things. God calls manna the heavenly food. And God indeed has given us the heavenly food of the Word of God to enjoy and to meet our needs. It's interesting when you look at this passage of Scripture, God wants us to gather it daily. He wants us to gather it early in the morning when we spend time with him before we go about the rest of our day. I mean, there's a lot of things that God wants to do to provide refreshment in the needs that were there. But let's look at a couple of things. Number one, we see the reaping. How were they supposed to gather all this up? Verse 16. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather it of it every man according to his eating, and Omar, for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less, because there's less and more people in the tent. "And when they did meet it with an Omar, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating." Verse 21. "And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted." So you didn't get up in the morning, you missed the food. It doesn't take long, by the way, in the desert for it to get hot. Okay? And so the reaping, they were to gather in a certain amount every day, just what they needed, and they were to use exactly what God gathered for them. It was only available to them in the morning. They couldn't get it out at night. And the question then for us is, do we take the time to gather the manna that God provides for us? Morning manna. But number two, not only was there the reaping, but there was the rebellion. Look at verses 19 and 20. "And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it of it till the morning. It bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them." God said, don't do that. And they did it. No matter how plain and simple God makes the rules, man's rebellious spirit takes over. All of us have one of those, don't we? A rebellious spirit. Let somebody tell you that you can't do something. Your natural response is to do it. You can be in a busload of people and say, okay, don't look left. Everybody goes, huh? That's what they want to do, right? It's like, why are we that way? By the way, people say, you know, when people, they just put all these rules in place. One rule was too many in the garden. Just one. God gave one rule, and they couldn't obey it. That's because we're naturally at heart rebels. God says, look, I want you to just do what I tell you to do. How hard is it? If you got leftover manna, get rid of it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But they didn't do it. Where do you demonstrate rebellion to God? Where do you demonstrate rebellion to God? But number three, we see in this passage the principle of rest. Verses 21 through 26, God lays out for them that you're going the sixth day, you're going to gather double because tomorrow's a day of rest, and I don't want you to gather in anything. Whatever cooking you need to do the day before, and so forth. God is kind of laying out the principles of rest that would later be codified in the law. Now, it's not just a law thing because God demonstrated for us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested. The principle of rest God did from the very beginning, before the law came into being, okay? So, God said, I want you to rest. I want you to rest. When's the last time you rested? Maybe this is your rebellion area against God. I don't have time to rest. You're disobeying God. Getting quiet in here. Thanks, Pastor. It's like, whoa, it's quiet in here. This is pre-law and post-law. I mean, we see it all the way through the Word of God. God says to rest. It's interesting when you do a study. We don't have a lot of time, but let me tell you a couple of neat things. Do you know what as the industrialization of America came into being, people were working their men in factories like crazy. Matter of fact, in the early days of factory work, men worked on average 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. Well, Henry Ford, interestingly enough, decided that his men needed rest, and he took a quote-unquote gamble that his men could work better with resting than they could working that hard. So here's what Henry Ford did. He was the first guy to do it. He paid his men as if they worked 16 hours, but they only worked 8. And they worked 6 days and rested on the 7th. In less than a year, the rest of the companies realized that the Ford Motor Company was outproducing everyone else. Do you want to know why? Because God said so. That's why. By the way, study the Old Testament. You'll figure out that's not just for people, for animals, for land. Any of you that grew up on farmland, I know Brother Bob grew up in some of those areas, some of the other rest of you, you go to farmlands, they let the land rest every seventh year. There's a principle of rest. You can't keep giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. It can't happen. So you got to make a decision whether you're going to obey God. So long before God, I mean, we're still chapters away from him actually saying, here's the Ten Commandments. He's given them the principle of rest already here. And then we see quickly, number 5, what I call the madness. That is, the people cannot obey, verse 27 through 29. How long, verse 20, middle of 28, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments? I've given you the Sabbath, I've given you the chance to work, but you don't rest when it comes time for rest. It's interesting, God uses the word for refused here. You refuse to obey. This refuse is the same word God uses to describe Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. There was plenty of Egypt still in Israel, wasn't there? That old rebellious spirit that was a part of Pharaoh, it was still in them. God wanted to get rid of it. How much of the world do you have in you? We have more than we want to let on sometimes. And then lastly, we see a memorial. I think this is really interesting that we end this chapter. If it were just us, I want you to think for a minute. If it were just us, how many of you would think that little bitty frost on the ground that turns into a little cake that we eat is important enough to put in the Ark of the Covenant? I mean, hello, it's food, and we don't even know what it is. And it's going to be by Aaron's rod that budded, a dead stick that actually budded with almonds overnight. And it's going to be in there with the Ten Commandments where God took the finger of his hand and inscribed the law. It's going to be in there, and it's going to be inside the mercy seat where God actually hovers over the Shekinah glory of God, and in with those other two things on top of this mercy seat where the angels protect it, where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement once a year, where only the high priest was allowed to go in, is a bucket of bread. I mean, does that strike you? It's like, really, Lord? Yeah, what? That'll tell you how significant this was to God. He wanted his people to know, I am your provider. I'm your provider. God is constantly placing items, by the way, before his people, put them in remembrance to say, here's what God did. It's amazing. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4 says, which had the golden censer, talking about the Ark of God, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So they actually had a golden pot that this manna went in. Pretty important bread. Now, if you go to the grocery store, there's some loaves of bread that they think are golden, but I'm not putting it in a golden pot and preserving it, right? It's like, But this is how important this is to Israel. God thought it important to preserve some of this manna as a picture of his amazing provision. What are you preserving that you can pass on to others of God's goodness to you? You pass it on what God has done for you. Maybe you don't have a pot of bread. But do you have stories, and are they written down? Do your kids know it? I heard of a man, my wife and I were just talking about this. I heard of a man, he's got some children and a passel of grandchildren. And every year he gets a brand new Bible, pours his heart into the Bible, having his devotions, underlining it, sermons, that kind of stuff in it. At the end of the year, it goes to one of his grandchildren, one of his children. Every year he gets a new Bible and does this for them so that they can pass down what God is doing in his life. What a great idea to do. What are you passing on to your children? It's easy to point out the Israelites' sin and miss our own. May we let God be God in our daily life. When he says, go outside, pick up the bread and eat it, and don't leave any over, whatever it may be, when God gives simple commands, that's what he wants us to do. So quickly, we've got to go tonight, but why is it so easy for us to complain? When you think about it, why really is it just easy for us to complain? Dale? Okay, comparison is one reason. It's our default mode, by the way. It's what we naturally do. We like to see the negative because that's our sin nature. When we are complaining, on what are we concentrating? As a general rule, we're concentrating on that which we don't have rather than what we do have. Concentrating on what God hasn't done rather than what he is doing. Why is it hard for us to rest physically and spiritually? Why is it easy to think like the world? Those are some interesting questions as we think about this chapter of Scripture that will really help us as we move through the week and try to apply some of these things to our hearts and lives. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your dear people being here tonight. May it encourage your hearts. May it challenge us. Me too. I need it. And we look forward to Sunday together. In Christ's name we pray.